I want to talk this morning about the mercy of God, and maybe after today we'll pass on to something else. Let me repeat to you that the biggest need for Christianity is not to understand, but to agree with and to come to a working knowledge of the character of God. I thought it would take 2 years of training and teaching for those new Christians to really see who He is. Of course, God will do a quick work. That's God's business. I get to where I want to do His business for Him. But He can take care of that. But if we just had some small understanding about how God works. There's a passage of Scripture, and I'm going to be going from here to yonder this morning because I want to get through this. But look with me again. I think we did this the other day, but it won't hurt to do it again. At 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22. There's a statement there that we need to memorize, and probably you already have it memorized. If you don't, you surely need to put this on the refrigerator door. You know that old saying. Second Samuel 22 and verse 31. Pardon me? We don't have any amplification in there? No? You'll have to come closer, brother. I'm doing well to be here. I can't be very loud this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 31. David is celebrating God's goodness. Chapter 22 of 2 Samuel is a Bible study all in itself. By the time David got to verse 31, now he wasn't writing verses. Let's get that straight. He was pouring out his heart. But when he got to thinking about his deliverance and his goodness and how God had watched over him, he said, "As for God, His way is perfect." Now, you need to memorize that. As for God, His way is perfect. Another translation may have blameless. He had described his ways in the verses before that. But when he got to the point that he had to ascribe what had happened to God, he said, "What He does is perfect." It's hard to think of that when you look at the face of a dead loved one, or you look at a divorce court, or you look at a bankruptcy, or you look at various other things in our lives. But if you belong to God, whatever happens, it's His perfect plan for some point in your life. It's hard to buy that, isn't it? As for God, His way is perfect. With integrity, no improvement can be made. I was in a meeting with the superintendent of schools and some teachers over there. Anybody in here this morning that was there? Out of the 22 people that went, there were 7 school teachers. And Doc made arrangements for us to have a meeting with the school teachers. And it was the most exciting thing I think I was ever in. I don't think I've ever been as excited to share the word as I was in that meeting. And after that meeting was over, it came to me in Psalm 33, verses 10 through 22, the reason why communism hasn't worked. And this dude got up and he said to me, after I put the Bible in his face and told him and the teachers that this was the best textbook you'd ever have. It was the height of wisdom, the depth of integrity, the light of the world, the way, the truth, and the life. And without it, there is no way, there is no truth, there is no life. And when he answered that in rebuttal, he said, "I'm a communist. From my skin out, head to toe, I'm a communist." And I don't know really what made him change, but that fella changed. During the rest of the course of that meeting, I don't know what happened. I don't remember when it happened, but he even let them pray for him to receive Christ. And whenever the little lady finished praying, she was not one of our team. She met us in Moscow and went with us. But when she finished praying for him, she said, "Well, did you experience anything?" He said, "I felt a warmth in my body." Well, that's all John Wesley ever said about his experience. He said, "I felt myself, I felt I was strangely warmed." So who knows? But after I was realizing why it hadn't worked, the Lord quickened Psalm 33 and verse 10, really through 22, but verse 10 especially. "The Lord brings to naught the counsel of the nations." See, when they decided they were going to go that way, the Lord let them go. But He has brought it to naught. He frustrates the plans of the people, and you can see it on every face that you see, the complete frustration. But the counsel of the Lord stands forever. Amen. Somebody needs to shout. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. And what God has counseled, He has decreed to have a people for His inheritance, on whom He will pour His blessings and raise up to glorify His name. Now that's the counsel of the Lord, and the Lord is doing it. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart from generation to generation, God's word never fails. And then this blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. He, from His dwelling place, He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all, who understands all their works. The king is not saved by a mighty army. The warrior not delivered by a great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory. Nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. And what those verses are saying, that nothing but the power of God has any strength to achieve anything. The eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope for His mercy. There's your mercy. Mm-hmm. That's all we can hope in is His mercy. To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let Thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in Thee. Isn't that beautiful? Amen. See, that's a nation whose God is the Lord. Of course, there's no end to the material. It could go on and on and on about mercy. But let me remind you of this that we talked about a couple of 3 weeks ago, Lamentations, chapter 3. And you know what a lamentation is. I hope everybody knows that you lament over something. You express sadness over something that has happened. But be reminded that God's mercy is new every morning. Yes. You don't have to operate today on yesterday's mercy. Isn't that good? Yes. And you don't move today on yesterday's grace. You don't move today on yesterday's hope. Hope springs eternal in the soul of men. See, it's new every day. Every day is a new beginning. Then I want to read to you and talk with you just a minute about Psalm 117, which I believe is the shortest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 117. I think we might have sung it here in some meeting. I don't remember which meeting. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Praise Him, all you peoples, for His mercy is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. That's all there is to the verse. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Yes.
Glory to God.
Yes, sir. He has called on the nations to praise His name. Mm-hmm. And the reason why, friends, is because His mercy. His mercy. If it weren't for His mercy, we wouldn't have been here today.
That's right.
I'm sure some of my attitudes yesterday, or the day before, or some of your attitudes would have brought God's judgment if it weren't for His mercy. Isn't that wonderful to realize His mercy endureth forever, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. If God has said it, God will do it. The counsel of the Lord lasts forever. See, this is the kind of thing the Russians need to see, is the way God works. And He'll take care of it. See, I can't get anxious about that. let me remind you of this, too. We've already covered it. But the first mention of mercy is Lot getting out of Sodom. You remember that? When Lot got out of Sodom and saved him from being destroyed with fire and brimstone. And the last mention of mercy is in the 21st chapter of the book of Jude. I don't remember whether we read that or not. My memory faileth. The 21st chapter of Jude is the last mention of mercy in the King James Bible. And this is heavy stuff, and I wouldn't dare try to exegete it because it's too much to it, but He says in verse 20, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life." Keep yourself in the love of God and anxiously await the mercy of the Lord unto eternal life. Now, you see, this is the part I wouldn't want to try to exegete because I've heard people scratch their heads real hard a bit, and have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, having even the garment that's polluted by the flesh. I don't like that verse because I don't understand it. I could find out, you know, but I couldn't tell you much about that right now. But verse 24 is so absolutely wonderful. Now unto him who is able.
Yes.
Isn't that good?
Yes.
See, he is the able one. We are the needy ones.
Mm-hmm.
We are the weak ones. We are the unstable ones. We are the unwilling ones. We are the foolish ones. But he is the able one.
Amen.
Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling. And, now listen to this, not only is he able to keep you from stumbling, but he is able to make you stand. Make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. Isn't that good? He is able to make you, to keep you from stumbling and to make you to stand in the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only, this is lovely, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. What a benediction that is. Isn't that rich? Now, I want to start in the next. See, these are just verses dealing with mercy. It's no great thing, but they're so great, such great verses. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. I'm going to hit you with something in a minute. You may all leave, but you won't. Out of courtesy, you'll sit and endure the rest of it. Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 7, Jesus said, and remember now, this is his first public preaching. This is his first sermon. With sermons like this, he wouldn't have to preach a whole lot more. He could separate the sheep from the goats and the men from the boys right here. But he said, among other things, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy.
Mm-hmm.
One of the here it is. You ready for this? One of the cardinal principles of New Testament Christianity is that you get what you give. You get what you give. Think about Jesus and the woman who broke the alabaster box with this precious ointment.
Mm-hmm.
She washed his feet and poured that ointment on him, and she began to cry. And she found out, discovered she didn't have a towel or anything to wipe her tears with. So she just wiped her tears, you see, with that alabaster on her hands and all over her. She got what she'd already given.
Mm-hmm.
See, she partook of that with him. Say, well, that didn't amount to anything. Oh, but the principle of it. You get what you give. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 beginning, Jesus gets into this issue of judgment. I'm going to tell you something. Everybody look at me. Do you realize that judging and judgmentalism is one of our worst faults?
Amen.
I'm full of it.
Amen.
I'm sorry to say, but I am so quick to let my opinion be made known. How many of you are like that? And you see, we could keep it to ourselves and put it under the blood, whatever that means. We could resist the devil and he'd leave us alone. We could shout the praises of God. We could sing Hosanna to the highest. We could quote our favorite verse of Scripture. There's a lot of things we could do instead, but we entertain judgmentalism. You see, when someone is singing or preaching or teaching or praying, very often we'll say, well, they're not saying anything. How many have been guilty of that? Don't raise your hands. You know what I mean. And then I think, now, would I want anyone to treat me that way? Do I want that? You see, we are completely ignorant to the fact that what we give out is what we receive. Are you hearing me? What we give out is what we receive back. The Living Bible says, don't criticize and then you won't be criticized. That goes on to say, for others will treat you as you have treated them. Scripture. And then Jesus deals about with the beam and the speck. Don't try to move the speck out of your brother's eye until you're ready to deal with that log of lumber that's in your eye. How many of you know we need to hear this? We really do. Because we're quick to judge. You see, and instead of judgment, if we will offer mercy, then we will back get mercy. In the first chapter of Luke, how many of you understand that? You understand that? There's another place that says, with what measure you measure out, the same is measured out to you. Sometimes we wonder why people don't love us and why things are not going so well. We need to examine our thought life. Do you realize our thought life is the devil's nest? Do we all realize that our thought life is the devil's hatching ground? It's difficult to control your thoughts unless you become aware that that is the devil's hatching ground. And that as long as you have evil thoughts and critical thoughts, then you will not have happy moments. Thank you. The rest of them look so sour. In the first chapter of Luke, and I think we mentioned this, but I want to talk about it again because some of you were not here. In the first chapter of Luke, Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, prophesies concerning the ministry of both John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus. Chapter 1 and verse 76 and 77, Zacharias deals with the ministry of John the Baptist, which is his own son. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways. To give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sin. Now, he's talking about John the Baptist. Remember John the Baptist said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Went up and down the country calling people to repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. He was saying, you're a devious nation, you're a sinful nation, and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Come and repent. The Lamb of God is here. He will take away the sins of the whole world. And then in verse 7-8 and 7-9, he deals with the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in those verses, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us. Some translations will have day star there. Peter calls it day star. He said, until the day star rises in your heart. Second Peter, he says that. But till the light of the world arises and visits us. I'm telling you, there's not any more beautiful passages in all the New Testament than that. Because of the tender mercy. It's only of God's mercy that Christ came into the world. No other reason. He was not obligated to bring salvation. He was not obligated to send himself in the form of a servant. And what is so heinous about the whole thing is that when the time came for him to pay the penalty for the sins of the whole world, God showed him no mercy. No mercy was extended to the Son of God. He suffered every humiliation a man could suffer. He suffered every physical abuse a man could suffer. He suffered every blasphemous statement that a man could hear. Did you ever think about that? He was the person of all people in all the world, of all ages and times, who most deserved mercy because he was sinless, without guile, perfect, without flaw, harmless, gentle, loving, merciful to others, but he himself received none. Now, there's a reason for that. You're saying, well, why? In order that we could understand the heinous cost of sin, the awful price that had to be extracted from the bosom of God in payment for the sin of men. See, if he had just roughed him up a little bit and whipped him with the lashes, or if he had had him shot and killed instantly, or if he'd have had him drink some poison, as Socrates did, that would have been merciful. But he spared no agony. He spared no suffering for his only begotten to indicate to the people the awful cost of the substitutionary sacrifice that would be a sufficient atonement for the sins of the whole world. In the 10th chapter of Luke, the story of the Good Samaritan, some call this a parable, and whether it is or not, it's a good illustration story. You know the story of the Good Samaritan. In verse 36 of this chapter, you remember the Good Samaritan? He came along and rescued the fellow that was on the robbed and lying, bleeding on the Jericho road. You know that little song we sing? He found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho road, and he came and poured in the oil and the wine. We get that little scripture song from this account, but he gave the innkeeper rent ahead in advance to keep this brother while he was healing from his wounds. And he said, now if I owe you any more when I get back, I'll pay you the rest of it. And Jesus asked, which of these three proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And the answer sounds through the ages of mankind. He had to say the one who showed mercy toward him. And the whole essence of that is that a neighbor is a merciful person. Now I want to tell you, we get a concept about a neighbor as those who live in the same subdivision. Or next door. A neighbor of yours and mine is anyone who breathes the same air God made for all of us. Think about the kindness of this man. Think about it. Two showed no mercy. And they should have. They should have. They were of the same religious clan. They should have showed mercy. But the Samaritan, and let me say this in case you've forgotten it, there was no hatred ever existed between two groups of people as intense as the hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. And here this man was a Samaritan, and he found a Jew in a ditch and showed mercy to him. We find ourselves full of bitter venom. Come on. Saying, well, he wouldn't do that for me. I don't owe that turkey anything. He's not my brother. I have nothing to do with him. Nobody could have had less to do with one another, nobody, than a Jew and a Samaritan, but one was merciful. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
See, that's a lesson in mercy for all of us. And it's little things, from letting someone into the traffic, even. Do you know that you can stay in traffic sometime until you just are exasperated just because nobody will slow down long enough to let you in the traffic pattern? You say, that's silly. No, that's merciful. It is. Do you realize that sometimes when people are in real trouble and we have a chance to help, And we said, well, I can't give to everything. How many of you have said that? Every one of you. Don't look so innocent. And your mailbox is full every day. I got a new one when I got home, and two or three bags full of mail. Little Sisters of Charity. Well, I ain't ever heard of the Little Sisters of Charity. Have you? You get that mail out, anybody? Well, you see, I didn't need this new one. It's sometimes all the time. And you can't give to everything. I'm not suggesting that you do. But still and all, you can pray that somebody else will give. We have nasty attitudes. I said, aren't you glad that God is merciful? That's our only hope, is His mercy. And His mercy is over all those who fear Him. Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote a great deal about mercy. And I don't want to get into Romans 9 and 11, because I think we got into that the other day. But I want to talk to you just a minute about 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Nice mercy verse there. Paul says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. You see, the reason why we keep on going is because we receive mercy. We have this ministry. We have received mercy, so we do not lose heart. There's a lot more to that than I'm able to give out right now. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 16. Galatians 6:16, Paul says, and those who will walk by this rule, mercy and peace be upon them and upon the Israel of God. I hope you know who the Israel of God is. If you're saved, you're it. You are God's true Israel. They're not all Israel who are Israel, but a true Israelite who is one who is circumcised in heart, whose glory is in God and not in men. That's Romans 2:28-29, I believe. And all those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. And that the rule is no circumcision matters, no race counts, no nationality counts. All of the boasting is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the rule of the gospel. Then the grand theme of our salvation, chapter 2 of Ephesians, and verse 4, says, but God, rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us. Isn't that good? Because of His mercy, rich in mercy, because of His great love. Now, that really starts in verse 18 of chapter 1. Paul says he prays that the eyes of their understanding might be enlightened, their hearts, so that they would know what's the hope of the calling and the true riches of His glory and the surpassing greatness of the power with which He raised Christ from the dead, and far above all rule and principality. And then he says, and you, chapter 2, verse 1, formerly dead in your sins and trespasses. Now listen how we used to be. The Ephesians, and you and me too. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit now is that is working in the sons of disobedience. You know that's the way we used to live?
Yeah.
How many of you did everything you were big enough to do? I don't have any takers on that one. How many of you were once rebellious? How many of you really sinned? You know, we say really sinned. Well, we think of really sin as being drunkenness and adultery and fornication and lying and trespassing and all that kind of thing. But sin is sin. But we were under the rule of Satan. Now listen to this. Among them, Paul says, we too formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as all of the rest. We used to just live according to our flesh. But God, listen to this, oh my. But God, rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us. Because of His great mercy with which He loved us. When we were dead in sins and trespasses, made us alive together. And I'm going to tell you something. This may blow your theological bubble from here to Port Allen, but listen to me a minute. Listen to me. You had nothing to do with it.
That's right.
You were a car parked on a dismal highway of life with a dead battery.
Yes.
And God came along with a Holy Ghost jumper cable and started you to life. He gave you life. And the reason He gave you life was because He loved you and had mercy on us. You know, men, they want to have something to do with it.
Right.
It's the nature of mankind to want credit.
Right.
Man hates to be stripped of all of his pride and undoneness. He just hates it. Man, he cannot stand it. He's got to have some part of it. You had nothing to do with receiving the life of God. He gave it to you.
Right.
Now, then you are a free creature of free choice. So you're not a puppet. And you could talk about that. You know, the young people quiz me, some of them, while we were in Russia, to get my views on all of that. And it's hard to explain that. But I know there was strictly 100% God's gifting. And it was because of His mercy and His love. Now turn quickly to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, and we'll read this quickly, then we'll have to go. He saved us. You aren't going to shout about that? He saved us. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. He saved us. You could give everything you own to the poor. You could pray all night and wear out your knees. You could give your body a sacrifice, and it would not bring you one step nearer to salvation than the awfulest drunkard on Skid Row. He did it. Isn't that exciting? Well, God bless you.